This is another study on Ellen Harmon, later becoming Ellen G. White. And we discussed about some of the things that she went through in the disappointment and her failing health, how she had given up confidence in the validity of the October date, October 22nd. And so she went to visit her friends, her close associates, and she was very sick. Her heart was seriously affected. Her health was impaired. She worsened rapidly. It seemed that she had tuberculosis and that it would take her life. She was frequently awakened from sleep by coughing and bleeding in her lungs. And so now they look for the events that they had expected to take place on October 22nd, 1844, as yet in the future. And so it's this, this is the context in which she was given Ellen Harmon, the young teenage girl, frail health, amazing experience that they just went through in the passing of time, the Millerites. And this is the context in which she goes and visits her friend. Ellen Harmon was given her first vision in this place in December of what we understand of 1844. So it was not too long after the passing of time, a few weeks. Three other women joined Mrs. Haynes and Ellen for the morning worship when she finally arrived at the home there. And tradition has it that this worship experience occurred in the second floor of the house at the corner of Ocean and C Streets. And it's not known the exact date, but Ellen White later placed it in December of 1844. She later recalled it was not an exciting occasion, but while I was praying, she says, the power of God came upon me as I have never felt it before. I was wrapped in a vision of God's glory, and it seemed to be rising higher and higher from the earth, and was shown something of the travels of the Advent people to the holy city. You find this in early writings. So it's interesting. After the disappointment, after the passing of time, we've got two groups, generally speaking here. We've got Hiram Edson and Grosseur and Dr. Hahn, those folks. They're in a different location. And the next morning, on October 23rd, Hiram Edson's on his knees, and he's in his barn. And he's devastated. He says, we wept, and we wept, and we wept. And he said he was not getting off his knees until he got some kind of assurance from God that this was all going to be explained, because they knew that the Lord was in this. It was amazing what was happening, as we've already explained in previous studies. And so the assurance came to him. Conviction came to him that God was about to answer the disappointment, the great disappointment. And Hiram was so excited that the Lord was going to reveal the answer to this. He got up off his knees, and with Grosseur, he made his way to go tell the other Adventists, who were also sorrowing and weeping and crying. And he was going to tell them, look, the Lord just affirmed in prayer that he was going to tell us what happened. And so on his way to the other home, he cut through the cornfield, as we know the story, and it was a shortcut. And that's when somebody said, look up. And there he saw Jesus moving from the holy to the most holy place. Wow. That gave them the impetus that they needed. And so what did they do? They dove right into the Bible and began to trace the earthly model of the sanctuary. And sure enough, there on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went from the holy to the most holy place, unlike what they thought, that Jesus was going to come out of the most holy place on October 22nd. Rather, he went into the most holy place on October 22nd, 1844. So that's what was going on with this group. They were poring over the scriptures. This was all being shown to them, and they were being blessed. Now, while that's going on, here in another part of the country is Ellen Harmon with Mrs. Haynes and other ladies. She's sick, and they're in prayer for morning worship. And Ellen is given her first vision. So the Lord is busy, and he's communicating, and he's revealing to everybody who's listening, who's interested in what's going on. She wrote, Ellen Harmon wrote later in a letter to Enoch Jacobs, the editor of the Daystar. She declared, "As God has shown me the travels of the Advent people to the holy city and the rich reward to be given those who wait the return of their Lord from the wedding, it may be my duty to give you a short sketch of what God has revealed to me. The dear saints have got many trials to pass through, but our light afflictions are but for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I've tried to bring back a good report and a few grapes from the heavenly Canaan, for which many would stone me, as the congregation bade stone Caleb and Joshua for their report. But I declare to you, my brethren and sisters in the Lord, it is a goodly land, and we are able to go up and possess it." Isn't that awesome? And so, unlike the Millerites, Ellen White was given visions of the heavenly Canaan. She was shown the travels that God's people must go through yet. And as we understand, the Day of Atonement in the earthly model was a day. It wasn't a month. It wasn't 6 weeks. It was for one day. So it was meant to be this cleansing of the sanctuary, even though there was a trial, many trials to pass through, which are but for a moment, okay? There were trials because there was cleansing going on. There was new light to come. And when new light comes, that means the stuff you thought before was true is not true. And so you have to make all these adjustments. And there's work to be done. There's sacrifice to be made. There's traveling to be experienced. All of that invoked trials and growth and understanding. But the good news was God was giving them a taste, a revelation, a vision of what heaven was going to be like. And so she goes on to say, "While I was praying at the family altar," that's at Mrs. Haynes' home, "the Holy Ghost fell upon me, and I seemed to be rising higher and higher, far above the dark world. I turned to look for the Advent people in the world, but could not find them. When a voice said to me, 'Look again, look a little higher.' At this, I raised my eyes and saw a straight and narrow path cast up high above the world." It's not in the world. It's not of the world. Now, it's interesting. God's plan and Satan has a plan. There's two different plans here. They're related, but they're different. Okay, it's like the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, and Sunday is the first day of the week. To the undiscerning eye, what difference does it make? Oh, it makes a big difference. It's eternal. They may be close to each other in days, but they're infinitely separated in meaning. It's the same thing here. What is Satan's plan? Satan's plan is to bring what is going on in the world into the church. So whatever the world is arguing about, whatever the world is fussing over, whatever is the politics of the world, guess what? We got a version of that going on in the church. We have the same kind of stuff. It may be a little sanctified and a little more nicer, but it's the same topics. Isn't that interesting? When that's Satan's plan is to bring what is going on in the world into the church. What's God's plan? God has another plan, a much better plan. Here's what his plan is. God's plan is that what is going on in the church is to go out into the world. Okay? Now, it says in Ezekiel and it says in Peter that judgment begins where? Where does it first begin? In the house of God. In the house of God. Judgment, as we've been studying, is opening the books. It's the cleansing of the sanctuary. It's reviewing our history. It's the cleansing of our hearts. It's judgment. It means to get ready, to get ready, to get ready. And what kind of path did she see when the angel said, look again and look a little higher? She says, I raised my eyes and saw a straight and narrow path cast up high above the world. You see? Forget what's going on in the world. Forget about ordination and the feast days and the Trinity. All of that arguing about, that's all nonsense out there. We're to keep our eyes focused up what's going on up in heaven, you see, and receiving that light. We are not of this world. And so that's what God's plan is. What we learn from him, we're to share with each other. And then what are we to do with it? Go to the world with it. Go to the world. The righteousness of Christ and all these powerful messages are to go to the world. On this path, the Advent people were traveling to the city, which was at the farther end of the path. They had a bright light set up behind them at the first end of the path, which the angel told me was the midnight cry. There it is. The midnight cry is the word, the concept to embrace what? The first angel's message, the second angel's message, and the midnight cry itself, which is the behold the bridegroom, go forth to meet him. You see? That is all included. We need to study. We need to review. That's our history. And then in answer to Higher Medicine's prayers and to the little flock, comes the third angel's message. This is the light. This is the light that is behind them and that is giving them a light for their feet. And what does it do? She says, this light shone all along the path and gave light for their feet so they might not stumble. And if they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, who was just before them, leading them to the city, they were safe. They were safe. So what does that tell you? Jesus is in the first angel's message. The first angel's message is not a separate topic, but Christ is all in that first angel's message. And we'll be studying that first angel's message throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Jesus is in the second angel's message. Jesus is in the midnight cry. Jesus is in the third angel's message. Jesus is in the Laodicean message. Jesus is in the loud cry. Jesus is in the latter rain. It's all about Jesus in these messages. It's not Jesus separate from these messages. Here's the story of Jesus over here, and over here are these messages. Oh, no. Jesus is in these messages. So we need to look at the messages, see what the messages are, and see Jesus all in them. And that's what she means by this. If they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, who was just before them, leading them to the city, they were safe. But soon some grew weary and said the city was a great way off, and they expected to have entered it before. Then Jesus would encourage them by raising his glorious arm, and from his arm came what? A glorious light, which waved over the Advent band. And what did they do? They shouted hallelujah. So what does that tell us? That tells us that as we progress on this path, not dismissing the light behind us, but embracing the light behind us and keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. And when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, what does he do? He encourages us by raising his glorious arm. And what comes from his arm? More light. So what is this message all about? It's advancing light. If we don't acknowledge the light of the past, how are we going to advance? If we dismiss the light of the past and think we have some new light, we're not advancing at all. We're in darkness. You see? So it's not enough just to embrace the light of the past and just stay there and grow beards and have all our teeth pulled out and wear suspenders and think we're the historic Adventists. Oh, no. We need to see the progression. We need to see the advancement that's being made in this whole experience. This is an end time movement of God's. And when Jesus raises his arm and more light comes, the Advent band shouted, hallelujah. Can we say hallelujah? Others rationally denied the light behind them. Isn't that awesome? And said that it was not God that had let them out so far. The light behind them went out, which left their feet in perfect darkness. And they stumbled and got their eyes off the mark, and they lost sight of Jesus, and they fell off the path down into the dark and wicked world below. Now that has happened in our history. We could read about it. And if we don't acknowledge the light behind us, if we don't cherish the light that came from behind us, guess what's going to happen? It'll go out. And when it goes out, we will tumble and fall into the wicked world below. That's exactly what's happened, and that what can happen to you and me if we don't embrace the light. So here we see we need to embrace the light from the past, and we need to see that Jesus is giving us more light as we do that and as we continue on this path. It was just as impossible for those who fell off the path to get on the path again and go to the city as all the wicked world which God had rejected. They fell all the way along the path, one after another, until we heard the voice of God like many waters, which gave us the day and the hour of Jesus' coming. The living saints, 144,000 in number, knew and understood the voice, while the wicked thought it was thunder and an earthquake. When God spake the time, he poured on us the Holy Ghost, and our faces began to light up and shine with the glory of God as Moses did when he came down from Mount Sinai. By this time, the 144,000 were all sealed and perfectly united. On their foreheads were written, God, New Jerusalem, and a glorious star containing Jesus' new name. Now, what is that all about? Well, that's where our character is. That's the maturity of following. This is a following Jesus. This is the ultimate new covenant experience. This is the settling in, being sealed of God, receiving the attributes and the characteristics of Christ. This is the church, the body of Christ, reflecting his character of love in all of its dynamics. In his mercy, in his compassion, in his patience, in his humility, in his temperance, in his self-sacrifice, in his obedience. You see, this is what is going to be demonstrated as well as expounded upon. That's who this 144,000 is. It's the movement of God, and it's a group of people that have cherished and treasured all the light that God has given to us in this end time movement. At our happy holy state, she wrote, the wicked were enraged and would rush violently up to lay hands on us, to thrust us into prison, when we would stretch forth the hand in the name of the Lord, and the wicked would fall helpless to the ground. Then it was that the synagogue of Satan knew that God loved us who would wash one another's feet and salute the brethren with a holy kiss. and they worshiped at our feet. Wow, that's an amazing. That must happen during the time of trouble. Soon our eyes were drawn to the east, for a small black cloud appeared, and about half the size of a man's hand, which we all knew was the sign of the sun, the sign of the Son of Man. And we were all in a solemn, silent gaze. This is an amazing experience. Ellen White is given the vision of the whole Advent movement. This was to encourage God's people after this incredible disappointment. And as the Son of Man sat on this cloud, it says, on his head were crowns. His hair was white and curly, and it lay on his shoulders. His feet had the appearance of fire. Then his eyes were like a flame of fire, which searched his children through and through. This is an awesome, solemn experience. Then all faces gathered paleness, and those that God had rejected gathered blackness. Then we all cried out, "Who shall be able to stand? Is my robe spotless?" Then the angels ceased to sing. And there was some time of an awful silence when Jesus spoke. Those who have clean hands and a pure heart shall be able to stand. And here's what he says, Jesus: "My grace is sufficient for you." And at this, our faces lighted up, and joy filled every heart. And the angel struck a note higher and sung again while the cloud drew nearer to the earth. Then Jesus' silver trumpet sounded, and he gazed on the graves of the sleeping saints. And he raised his eyes and his hands to heaven, and he cried, "Awake, awake, awake, ye sleep in the dust." And the dead came up clothed with immortality. And the 144,000 shouted hallelujah as they recognized their friends who had been torn from them by death. And at the same moment, we were all changed and caught up to meet with the Lord together in the air. And we all entered the cloud, and we were 7 days ascending on the sea of glass. As Ellen in vision entered the New Jerusalem, she saw harps of gold, palms of victory given to the redeemed. She saw the tree of life, the throne of God. She conversed with brethren Fitch and Stockman, who had been laid in the grave a little before the October 22nd disappointment. The account closes with all joining in the cry, "Hallelujah! Heaven is cheap enough." And she says, "We touched our glorious harps and made heaven's arches ring." This vision answered many pressing questions. What a glorious and comprehensive revelation. As these five women were praying that December morning in South Portland, one question was uppermost in their minds, and it was this: was the experience to which they had just passed in 1844 one in which God had led? Was prophecy fulfilled on October 22nd, or was their experience a delusion without sound scriptural support and without the leading of the Spirit of God? In their hearts, they cried out, "Why, oh, why were we disappointed?" The vision answered the first question. God had led them in their past experience. The midnight cry was in the providence of God. It was pictured as light. Light behind them that shone all about the path. Also, she was shown that they were at the beginning of a path rather than at the end of it as they had supposed. The vision gave assurance that if they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, they would safely enter upon the heavenly reward, and they were given inklings of what that reward was like. As to the second question, why were they disappointed? This it could and would be answered only from Bible study. How gracious of the Lord to give light in that dark and discouraging hour. This is the end of our beautiful study, and we are going to study more in this incredible experience of the Second Advent Movement. Praise God.